sermon preparation. Pastors, this is important. While you're going back and selecting some disciplers, some team leaders, and your coordinators, that's the only thing you have to do. You need to also be preparing to preach on the principles of multiplication and mentorship, or discipleship. And what you'd want to do probably is take along the little list of verses we've covered here today. And maybe work your way down through either a series or two sermons or one sermon, whatever the Lord leads you to do. And as a resource for you, I'd like for you to take the Call to Joy Discipler Guide. That's the thicker of your two white books. By the way, both white books are white intentionally to call attention to the fact that these are the discipler's books. The other books are for the trainee, except for the journal. They both have journals. But these white books are for the discipler, and they say so. Discipler's Guide, Discipler's Guide. All right? Take a look at the back, if you will, of the thicker one. It's page 119. And you're going to find some chapters that are not in the New Christian's material. These chapters are for the benefit of the disciplers only. I would recommend you as a pastor to read them. They're wonderful. Gary Cooney is an excellent author. He is a professor. He has written excellent material. He's discipled many men. And he has given us two chapters. One is an overview of follow-up. The other is how to form a relationship, a meaningful relationship. I've done a chapter on the New Testament approach to ministry. The classic work is by Robert Coleman, Association with Jesus. This is in over 70 languages. And then, of course, you've got a tremendous chapter on the need of multiplying disciples by Leroy Imes, who is well known all over the world as an author and is with the Navigators. And then in addition, an excellent chapter by one of the men who has been one of my trainors through the years, Gene War, a businessman in Oklahoma City, godly man, having some physical problems right now. I've been much in prayer for him. But Gene has written on man-to-man relationship as a Christian businessman. So I would recommend that you read these chapters for sermon preparation. You'll find some jewels for illustrations there for your preaching. The congregation needs to understand why people are beginning to meet one-on-one all over the place and why they're out there studying and doing all this. So give them periodically a little report from the pulpit to affirm the process. Just something like, isn't it great that whenever you accept Christ in our church, you'll immediately have a friend? And that they'll stick with you for a half a year until you're ready to win and train others. And they'll help you and be your real friend through all that you go through in your growth as a new believer. What does that do when people are sitting out there as visitors in the church? That makes them feel like, oh boy, this is great. This church is serious. And if I end up making a decision, I'm going to have a friend. I'm going to have somebody to walk with me. Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Ross Rhodes was the pastor there for many years. What a dear man of God he and his lovely wife are, Carol. He called me one day and he said, Bill, could you come look over our situation? We're losing about 53% of our new members in about 12 months. We don't know why. I went up, looked it over. They had excellent preaching. He is a masterful expositor of the Word. Beautiful organ. 11,000 pipes, second biggest of our century. A 100-acre complex at Charlotte, North Carolina for the beautiful church building. Spent over $30 million on the structure. So it's just, you know, it's just something to go see. You wouldn't believe it. But Sunday school, pretty weak. Their small group ministry was not very strong. It was a pulpit-driven church. One-on-one, non-existent. Didn't have any. And when people came and joined, they heard the organ. They heard the tremendous preaching, but they were looking for love. And they weren't finding it. So about 53% of them were moving on. After we trained 190 of the members of the church to do one-on-one ministry using the exact same materials, they were in their early day stages at that time. They didn't have quite as nice a cover, but the same biblical content and material. Those 190 people closed the back door of the church. It wasn't these books. It was the love of the people, and it will always be that. He called me back. We looked at it. 2 years later, they were down to 3% attrition. They'd gone from 53 to 3 in only 24 months. Now that's worth the day if you didn't get anything else. Because your people giving care and love to your new members will shut the back door. However, the good news is it'll open the front door. Our first objective, however, is to close the hole in the bucket. Then, our objective is evangelism and outreach and opening the front door. And the process is designed to do both. And it does it. Okay? Now, I'd like for you to take a look at this book and turn to page 8. And when you do that, take your blue book, A Call to Joy, and let's look at it at the same time. Look in both books. Open to page 8 in your little blue book, which is for the Timothy, and then page 8 also in your discipler book. At the same time, I want you to compare these two pages, and you'll understand why when you get there. This actually took a little effort, and Randy Craig, who's not here today, but who you'll be calling and getting to know by phone, Randy's really the one who came up with this. He said, Bill, when a trainer and the trainee are doing this together, they need to be on the same page. And the only way we could figure out how to do it was to have a page 8 and a page 8 continued for the discipler. Because we wanted to give a lot more information on how to train somebody. So in your white book, you'll see page 8, and when you look to the right, it's going to say page 8 continued. And that's true on every page. Okay? Pretty simple. Now notice, the blanks to be filled in the blue book correspond with the instruction in the white book. And why is that good? It's because the discipler is very, very intelligent. I mean, you got the stuff to answer the questions, all right? And you got a lot of it in front of you while you're meeting together. So the discipler loves it. Now, if I want to communicate something to you privately, kind of whisper in your ear and say, psst, this would be a good time for you to give the illustration on the young man that ran away from home, which you've already read before coming to the meeting. It takes about 2 minutes. Turn in your white book to page 199 and look at number 7. When a young man rebels and runs away from home, he remains the son of his parents no matter how far he runs or how deeply he strays from his parents' values. He retains his relationship as a son in spite of the temporary loss of close fellowship with his parents. In the same way, it is possible to be God's child, a Christian, and temporarily rebel and be out of fellowship with Him. If this occurs, he will lose the joy of his salvation, but not his relationship with God. Would you all agree with that one?
Amen.
How many of you have ever run from God? Many more hands going up. All right? I'll never forget one night when I was pastoring down in Aquila. We decided that we would move. This was a very ambitious experience. But the Methodist pastor and I decided that we would move our Sunday evening services together to the local bar. And that we would evangelize the people in our community because they had a much greater attendance on Sunday night than we did. And it was called the Dusty Rose, I think. So we left the women to pray and all the guys came with us and we took our Bibles and we had agreed with the owner of the bar that we would do this before we did it. We went to him and explained what we wanted to do. And we told him that we would do tag team preaching if he would let us do it and take turns. And a good friend of mine, Daniel Vestal, he was a good buddy back in college. And Dan would tag me and I'd preach and I'd tag Dan and he'd preach. And we had an incredible service in that bar. But one of the men got up, slammed the door, and left. And we had mentioned that the idea came from England because Spurgeon and his son used to take turns preaching like that. So this guy said, take it back to England, as he slammed the door. A little later, he comes back in, comes over and sits down by me with tears streaming down his cheeks. And he said, why did you have to bring the beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ to this hellish place and lower it by bringing it here? And I said, because you were here, my friend, and God loves you. He said, I figured that. He said, do you know why I'm here? I said, I have no idea, but I'd like to know. He said, I'm running from God. He said, I'm hiding from him in this bar. And so help me, you had to come to this bar to find me. He said, I was in Vietnam, and he said, God called me to preach the gospel. And I didn't want to preach, and I've been running ever since, and I've been drinking hard to try to drown out the call. And he said, I figured if I couldn't get away from him at the Dusty Rose, there's no place to go. He said, right now I surrender for the gospel ministry, and I'm quitting drinking as of this minute. I want to tell you, that was a great experience for a young pastor. And several people got saved, and we moved our Wednesday night prayer meeting to the bar. And before long, the bar closed forever. It just shut down. Nobody would come anymore. It was exciting. And revival broke out, and that's why our church grew to 30. The bar went down, the church went up. Now, my point is, sometimes you're running from God. And that old boy was running from God. But when you run away from the Lord, you're not really going any place any more than Jonah did. God knows exactly where we are, what we're doing at all times, and we're not pulling the wool over His eyes. And He loves us in spite of it, but He wants us to shape up, come on back, and get about His work. Y'all buy into that? God is a God of love, but He's also got expectations for us. And unto whom much is given, much is what? Required. And we've been given a lot in America. And we've been given a lot as Christians all over the world. Now, tell that story any way you please. Make it your own. At this particular point on page 8, let's go back there. And they're going to write down young man who runs away from home, where it says illustration. Now, if there's something I want you to say to them, but just come on out and tell them, that'll be in a box, all right, but it won't have gray on it. So that's how it works. With gray, it's secret. Between us, you don't tell them. If it's in a box, you do tell them. And the rest of it, you just teach them. And it's that simple. And if you do this once, will you be ready to do it again? And again? And again? Yes. Now, this is something about the book. See how it's structured with a little line right here? All right, watch this. This is called a lay-flat binding. It's designed so that if I drop it on the floor, the pages will not fight me. So you can lay it there in the restaurant or in your home or wherever you're discipling a person, and you can relax and do what God has you there doing and not spend all your time fighting those pages. In the earlier editions, we fought pages. Thousands of people fighting pages every week. And we said, we've got to solve this problem. And so we bought lay-flat bindings. It cost 10% more to produce a book with a lay-flat binding. But it's worth it. And you'll notice that it has heavy, heavy, kind of a coating. Do you feel it on the book? That cost extra too, and that was designed so that if you get it in water or rain, the water will run off, dust, the dust will come off, because we want you to use this book for the next 10 years over and over and over and over every time you disciple somebody. And you'll never have to spend your money but once. Now, let's turn to the quiet time section and look at that. You'll see that it's the same in both books. The page numbers will even be the same. Page 78. When you get there, you'll see quiet time number one. This is what we want the new Christian or the new member to do the very first morning after you begin to start the discipling process. And by the way, how quickly do we want to start the discipling process? As fast as you can. We did statistics. Big church out in New Mexico did a 3-year study, put about 500 people through the process. The ones that we had assigned and they began to work one-on-one with them during the first week after they joined the church, 90% completed the full 6 months successfully and were ready to disciple somebody else. Now, if that doesn't get you all excited, your wood's wet. I don't know if you don't burn on that one. 90%. The ones that we didn't get started until the second week, whatever, however good the reason was, we noticed an amazing thing. 70% completed it and were ready to disciple somebody else. There was that big of an attrition in only 1 week's difference. Those that we didn't get started until the third week, only 30% of them successfully completed it, graduated, and were ready to disciple somebody else. And the Billy Graham Association has learned this a long time ago. When someone makes a decision for Christ, they are moldable, teachable, available, ready. But give Satan a week or two, and he will try every way in the world to get their attention off of the things of God and back on the things of the world and bury them in the world's problems if he possibly can. How many of you believe he's faithful? The enemy is dependable, predictable. So we want to go around him. We want to outflank him, if you please. And the way to do that is to have immediate assignments. As quick as someone joins your church and gets in your growth group, that very week, get the available discipler to call them, meet with them, and take them out to a meal or at least to a hot fudge Sunday or something. Let them get to know each other. Let them present the materials to them as a gift from the church and get started. Now you say, what kind of materials do you give to them? Not this big $25 packet. That would scare them to death. That's not what they need. That is for the discipler only. This little book is thin. It's not too intimidating. And they get this plus their journal. And you can get it with or without the suede cover. There's only $2 difference. Now the journal and this come together in a shrink wrap packet. It's about $7 or $8 with Billy Graham's tracts in there as well. You say, why do you want Steps to Peace with God in there? Because immediately we want them to be able to explain to their loved ones why they became a Christian. We want them to start witnessing from the very first week that they're a believer, and we show them how and say, I can't tell you all about the decision I just made, except I know that God has forgiven me. I know I've given my life to Christ. But Billy Graham does a beautiful job of explaining in this little book. And I prayed this prayer, and my whole life has been changed by it. I'd love for you to read this little booklet and see what God will do for you. So they begin to share just that easily, right the very first week. If you start out witnessing, are you likely not to be afraid to continue to witness? Hodges says, as you start, so you go. So we try to start them out in the right direction right off the bat. The daily quiet time is the most important thing that we get them started in. It's like nurture. It's like food. Give me this day our daily what?
Bread.
That's the bread, is the Lord Himself. So we start out in a quiet time, page 78, and we don't meet with them. They do this on their own, of course. Notice the question at the top of the page. How can you know for certain that you're a Christian and that you have what? All right? That's a relevant question, and we want to review it with them. All right, go to the second. How was your salvation made possible? Third, what does the Bible teach about the Lord's ability to keep us once we're saved? Now, let me explain something. If a Christian feels that God and Satan have equal power and they're caught in between, that's a bunch of poppycock. Satan is a fallen angel, has no power except the power that was given to him by the Creator. And God has all power. And at the end of time, when God winds it all up, who's going to win? God, who already has won on the cross for us. God. New Christians don't understand that. You need to teach them a little theology as you go along, that God is more powerful than the enemy. Do you not remember in 1 John 4, he that is within you is greater than he that is in the world? We need to teach them that. All right? Now the next one. Have you noticed a change in your attitude since you gave your life to Christ? Let me tell you, if somebody's attitudes are not being changed, I doubt if they've been saved. There's got to be some change somewhere. And is it possible in our culture to become religious but not be a Christian? You bet your bottom dollar it is. We all know that. All right? How does work fit into the process of spiritual growth? Now, this is my good Methodist page. All right? If salvation is a gift from God, what's my responsibility? Robert Coleman, of course, is a wonderful Methodist theologian, and we're dearest friends. We teach together. We've just been at a seminary in Poland, team teaching together just a few months ago. And we were in Germany recently together, teaching at a seminary. And I want to tell you the thing that we need is balance. Y'all, works are important. Intuitively, new Christians know there's something I'm supposed to be doing. What's work am I supposed to be doing? They need to understand you don't work your way into heaven, you faith your way into heaven. But you spend the rest of your life working, serving God. And so that's why this is in here. Now, you'll love this one. Why attend church? Why do you suppose we ask that on the sixth morning? Well, the next morning is Sunday. And we would like for them to start thinking about going to church the day before. Because the devil's going to come in and say, you don't want to be a total fanatic. You joined the church last week. You don't want to go again. Now, you can just hear it. We try to explain that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you want your faith to grow, you better be in church and hear the Word of God taught and preached, because that's where faith grows. All right, the next one. What does the Bible teach about time management? Well, these people were already busy before they became a Christian. What is it you're asking them to do now? Something on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or Thursday night? We got a lot of ideas what people ought to do with their time once they become a Christian. And we got to help them understand that you keep the best, but you get rid of a lot of this other stuff. You've got to make some choices. All right? What happens if I sin now that I'm saved? How many of y'all still have that problem? Every one of us. So we start addressing these questions practically. Look at the bottom of the page. In the beginning, we had those blanks filled in for them, but now they've got to fill in them for themselves. My insight, my prayer for the morning. Then, if you'll come with me to page 93, you'll see we add application at the bottom of the page. What am I going to do about what I prayed about this morning? And we teach them that they're not only to be hearers of the Word, but they're to be doers of the Word. All right? Then we go along, and all of a sudden, on page 104, we stop giving them anything to fill in. Where do they go? We move them out of this book into the spiritual journal. And the journal has these same blanks in it. Go to page 110. If it takes longer than 30 days for you to go through a call to joy with them, what do they do for their quiet time the next morning? They simply start over here and do these readings on page 110 each morning. So it doesn't matter how long it takes you. If it takes you 2 months to go through it, that's fine. Or if it takes you 4 months to go through it, that's fine. Because we're not in a race, and this is not some curriculum we have to finish. It is a friendship we're building. It's a relationship. That's right. So, if you go through it fast, fine. If you go through it slow, fine. The point is that your life has changed while you're doing it. And that you're witnessing. All right, questions you want to ask on this one? Yes?
If you're in a church where even the pastor has never been discipled by anybody, would it be a good idea to go to a lot of people and work them through this?
His question was, none of us have been discipled, even including the pastor, along these lines. All of us have been informally discipled on our journey, y'all. We just don't know it. Informally, it's been happening. But formally, it really hasn't happened for a lot of us. Let me suggest this. Team up with each other, like I've suggested, for the 12 weeks, and go through it and help each other learn it. Then turn around and do it for somebody else, for a new believer. Now, you say, well, Billy, we're in a church situation. We've got so many new believers, we can't wait 3 months to get started. I know some of you are probably in that situation. If you are in that situation, let me explain this to you. Go back and get a 2 or 3 week head start. And then you be working with your pal going through this for the 12 sessions. But go ahead and start discipling the new Christian, because you're 2 or 3 weeks ahead of them, and that's all that matters. You've covered the material. You know what you're going to teach them. You know what you're going to do. It just means you're doubling up on your time. You're eating one meal with the discipler that you're working with a week, and you're meeting another meal during the week with the new Christian that you're helping grow. I mean, you're going to eat anyway.
Question. So you're saying use this book initially, but don't start this one until they complete
it. Right. Actually, what will happen is your instruction guide, as you go through it, will say, like your 12-week guide, and the material itself is going to whisper, your discipler guide is going to say, this would be the time to start using your journal for sermon notes. This will be the week to start using it for a quiet time. This will be the week to start using it for scripture memory, to write down the verses you're learning. We won't get to scripture memory for about, well, it's actually the beginning of the third month. And your verses, I think I've already shown you, are in the back of a call to growth on little cards, and there's 4 different translations. All you have to do is just tear them out. And you have a plastic holder for your verses that comes in your packet. So every one of them has that when they get to the place where they need it.
Question 2. When you recruit them and try to enlist them to commit to this process, do you ask them to go ahead and commit to both books, or do you just say 7 weeks
additional? Good question. You do not say, would you like for me to disciple you the rest of your life? 6 weeks, 6 months sounds like the rest of their life to them. You don't ever say that. Let me have some fun with you. When you were in grade school, if somebody told you how long it was going to take to go through college, would you have ever started? Probably not. No, what you do is you say, let's build a friendship. The pastor's given us a little packet of material to go through together. And you go through a call to joy for a couple months with them without talking to them about call to growth. Now, when you come to the end of the call to joy, you don't say, would you like to go through 4 more months together in a study? Uh-uh. What you do is say, were you blessed by a call to joy? Have you grown a lot? Oh, yeah, it's been wonderful. Well, next week you're going to like it even better because the church has given us a call to growth, and we're going to go through that as our final phase of discipling together. So it's not like, would you like to? It's, this is what we expect to do, and this is how it works. Let me tell you where I learned that. I kept noticing the statistics of a church in California, in Vacaville, First Baptist, years ago. And the very couple that were out there all those years ago called me last week in Texas. And they're still just as strong and steady in discipleship as they were 20 years ago, back when we were doing our early research and piloting. And in Vacaville, I noticed that they were having a 90% success ratio of people not dropping out between a call to join and a call to growth level, stage one, stage two. So I got a plane ticket, flew all the way to California, took them out to lunch, and sat down, and I said, Bob and Judy, she's a librarian, he's a mechanic. I said, you have the highest success ratio of any church in California. How are you doing it? They said, we could have saved you a plane ticket. I said, what do you mean? They said, we just expect it. I said, you expect it? They said, yep. We tell our disciplers that they're to take them through 6 months and that they're never to ask if they want to go into stage two. They're to expect it. And they said, you get what you expect. And I said, well, walk me through this just real clearly. And they said, when we come to the end of a call to joy, we never say. It's kind of like saying to a third grader, now you've finished the third grade. You've learned a lot. Would you like to go on with your education or stop? You wouldn't do that. You'd say, it's expected in our church that we go through the 6 months of training. And did you enjoy the first phase? We're looking forward to the second phase. Words to that effect. All right, excellent questions. Any more? This is what we need, is these good questions. This is helping. Yes?
If you have a part-time pastor and
sure.
Apparently may not have time to facilitate all this, is it appropriate for another member of the congregation who has been in this course to take the leadership position?
Typically what will happen will be, if the pastor's not here and you're here, I would take him a set of materials for sure, back, probably the tapes for him to listen to, and say, Pastor, I'm available because God has gotten my attention and my heart on this issue. And if you want me to help or if you want anybody else in our church to help, I know that they would probably be willing to. And let him pray about it and then take the lead and kind of facilitate through you what he wants to do if he can't do it. Yes?
Can you revisit avoiding the two-track system where long-time members say, I don't need to do that, but then you expect your new ones to do it?
Okay, this is really fun. Anywhere in the world, you're going to have a certain segment of the church that says, we're not going to do it that way because we never did it that way before. Even if you can show them all the biblical models that there are. So what you want to do is you want to go with the goers. And what you'll do is pray. You'll find a few people in every Bible study group that are open to be a friend to new members. Let me use a biblical illustration right quick. Do you recall when the Lord went up Mount Carmel and he left 9 of the 12 disciples down below, took 3 to the mountaintop with him, Peter, James, and John? Do you notice that there was no jealousy in that situation? I always thought it very interesting. If Jesus had been going to a tea party, say, at somebody's home in Jerusalem, and said, I'm going to pick 3 of you to go with me to dinner and to tea with the leaders of da-da-da-da-da-da, I think the other 9 would have said, oh, man, look at that. He took those 3 again, those lucky guys. But Jesus said, I would like three of you to climb to a mountaintop and spend a full day in prayer with me. We'd like to stay down here and cast out demons. Anyway, you three, y'all can handle that. We'll handle this. Are you with me? Here's what I recommend to pastors. If you feel like there's going to be any problem like that, get up behind the pulpit and say, I've decided to spend some quality time sharing with you from the pulpit about discipleship and the Lord's expectations of us as Christians. And those of you that would like to enter into a one-on-one friendship relationship with new members of our church and would like to model the ministry of prayer, witnessing, giving, scripture memory, consistency, and a real walk with God, I would welcome your participation in this. And everyone's invited. But I'm going to handpick a few and invite them out of every Bible study group in our church to do this. But all of you are welcome. They will stay away in droves because it is climbing a mountain.
Right.
It looks like work, but it's blessing. They just don't know it. Are y'all with me? Okay. So the deal is that this is the greatest thing you could ever ask people to do. But I want to tell you, they're not going to condemn you for doing it. They're just not going to want to do it. And just be happy with that. Just say, that's fine. But preach the word honestly. Let them watch it. And we have seen that some of the hard-headedest, most dissident people that you never would have thought would get on board, give it a year, and they may say, you know, Pastor, I have seen so many lives change in this church, I don't even believe it. And little Johnny, what's his face over here? Look, he's deacon material. This guy's growing like crazy. I've got to do this. I want to get in on it. Where do I start? We have that happen all the time. All right? In a call to joy, you'll notice in the first portion of it that there are blanks to fill in. This is important. These blanks are not designed to be filled in alone as homework by the new Christian. These are designed to be filled in as you talk over a cup of coffee together in your weekly fellowship time. Our research has found out that people today, because of computers, because of television commercials, our reading skills, if anything, have gone down. I don't know what's happened, but our attention span is less. People get bored quicker. And we did research, and a lot of it, and we found out that we would only make our chapters 7 pages long because that's about all people would read. Now, they'll buy books because they can go listen to pretty music and eat and look at pages and books and be in the ambience, you know, of a beautiful bookstore. I'm sure you have them here, big ones. People are buying more books than ever before, but they're reading less of them. They put them on the shelf. They like the idea of reading a book, but they're not reading many books. So I want to say to you, they like to talk. They like to exchange ideas. They like to interact. And that's the reason this is designed to be now. What you're going to find is this is now, not yesterday. And people love it because it's designed to be relational. So don't send them home to fill in these blanks by themselves. Now later, when they get more mature, we will ask them to do that in a call to growth, but not in a call to joy. All right? A call to joy is for a new believer or a new member who hasn't been discipled elsewhere to establish a daily quiet time, a solid understanding of their own salvation experience, and the confidence that God is with them, and to learn how to take sermon notes, and basically how to get started as a Christian. Then they go into call to growth. This is where they learn how to witness. This is where they learn how to pray. This is where they learn how to do Bible study. And there's some excellent Bible studies in here designed for them. And this is where they learn the vision of discipling others and multiplying. Yes, sir?
If I want to meet with five, can I meet with all five of this, or do you still recommend one-on-one?
No. Let me say this. He's asking about whether you do this in a group or pair off one-on-one. Please let me underscore this for you. You'll hurt it if you try to make it a small group activity. It's just not designed for that. First, you get your coordinator. Or coordinators. Then you get your team leaders, one per group, and they, in turn, get the disciplers in their group. So the pastor really doesn't have that much to do other than share the vision and preach on this subject matter. All right? They get the journal and the Timothy book, Call to Joy, in a shrink wrap packet as a gift from the church the first time you meet with them as a discipler. You take it and give it to them as a gift from the church, which they, by the way, appreciate a great deal. And you'll say to them, and the instructions will tell you to do this, take it to church with you this next Sunday, and when the pastor preaches, write down any questions that you have that you don't understand in the sermon. And when you go to Sunday school next week, see, which presumes they are going to Sunday school. See, what we're gently doing is creating an atmosphere for success without forcing it. As you go to Sunday school next week, take notes, and I'll be there in the class with you. And we'll get together during the week, and if you don't understand something, I'll explain it. Let me use an example of my dad right quick. He was an unbeliever until he was 46. Dr. Graham led him to Christ when preaching at a layman's meeting in Texas. He went home and joined our church, was baptized, and the very next week they put him in an adult Sunday school class of men on the book of Revelation. Yep. And he calls me 6 weeks later and he says, "Son, I haven't missed Sunday school for the first 6 weeks I've been a Christian, but I don't understand one thing they're saying." And I didn't know what class he was in. And when he told me he was studying the book of Revelation, I nearly died. And I said, "Dad, why?" Oh, that was his age group, y'all. That was the only reason they put him in that class. There were 40 men in there. And Dr. Kavnis, who was the president of our university, was a marvelous Bible teacher. But I mean, they were studying the difference between literal and spiritual Israel. So I said, "Dad, what question did you want to ask? Let me try to answer it for you." He said, "Well, they keep talking about an Old Testament and a New Testament." And he said, "I know there had to be a good reason why one stopped and the other started, but I have no earthly reason why." So I explained that to him. And then, oh man, can y'all believe that we do this stuff? That church had prayed for my father's conversion for 20 years. He gets saved and they rejoice and just nearly kill him. Put him in a class on Revelation. I said, "Daddy, why didn't you raise your hand and ask that in class? I just wanted to see what he'd say." He said, "Billy, my banker's in that class, my real estate guy, my insurance man." He said, "I'm not going to make an idiot of myself in front of 40 men sitting there and ask a question. Those guys have been there since Noah built the ark, you know. And I'm a newcomer. I'm a brand new Christian." Is that real, y'all? Sure it's real. So what it amounts to is, we want to take a tutor, if you please, by putting somebody one-on-one to work with a new member in the class. It wouldn't matter if you're in the Old Testament, or you're in Galatians, or you're in Book of Numbers, or you're in Joshua, or what. They're not going to understand it. They're just not going to understand it. I had this happen in college. I remember walking into a Bible study group, and I had led an old boy to Christ. His name was Ellington Darden. And L. Darden walks into the group. L., you may know now, he's written 14 books and has 2 doctorates. And he's the Nautilus guy in weightlifting. He's world famous in his field. But L. was a brand new Christian. I just led him to the Lord. And I got him to a group Bible study. And a friend of mine was reading the scripture and said, "And your old man has died." And he was emphasizing that. And El came out and put his arm around him and he said, "I'm so sorry. I love my dad and I know losing yours was really tough." And this guy could not understand what El was talking about. But El thought his father died. And he was trying to explain the doctrine and the theology in Romans. So new believers come in and they're just, there they are. And they just take every word literally and they just don't understand. You have to explain this religious language. So when we hook a discipler up with a trainee, they whisper in their ear and help them with hundreds of things like that. Okay. We have a big job ahead of us, don't we? Amen. Remember the verse we started with? Our Lord said, "My food, my satisfaction," is what that means, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work." You and I stand on the precipice of a great adventure. You're going to go back just like my buddy did in West Texas who wanted to leave his church, and it looked pretty bleak. And he prayed for one man, and God gave him 2. You may go back praying for 2 and get 4. I'll guarantee you there's somebody back there waiting for you to start praying and looking. You've got some people that mean business and want to make a difference in the world. And when you go back prepared to get down to a one-to-one basis with them and to give them some help, they're going to respond with a great deal of appreciation. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be fulfilling. And it's going to work. Now, will they ever disappoint you? Yes, you will have some heartaches along the way. You have with your own children. I have with mine. Just part of life. But if you'll stay faithful, you remember how the Word said, if you'll train up a child in the way he shall go, when he's old, he won't depart from it. Now, I want to encourage y'all. You'll have some Timothys. They're straight arrows. You'll have some Marks. They'll start out well, flop, and then pick up and go again. And you'll have a few Demas who leave you for the love of this world. May you not have many of them. That'll be my prayer for you. Pray that you and I will both be faithful to the finish. And that when we get to the end, the Lord will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We can't do this for each other. Wish we could. You're where God put you, I'm where God put me. And we both got to tell our part of the garden. Let's join hands, please, up and down these aisles, and we'll close in prayer together.